singing, but I'm not a good leader.
We all have our different gifts and abilities. Leading and singing is not one of mine. We're going to do a little bit of review, but I want to read a verse here first. Matthew 22. Same verse that we read last time, three Sundays ago. Matthew 22. And, well, for the sense of connection, verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees got together. So I don't know if you ever recall what the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. And that's why they're sad, you see. But the Pharisees do believe in it, so they go, that's fair, I see. So, anyways, my jokes are not always funny, but my grandkids try to laugh at them. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." We're not going to read the second. But in a sense of reviewing, I guess before I even review, the thought came to me in talking to some other brethren, talking to a brother today, you know. When somebody is presenting the Word of God, whether it's in preaching or even to the kids or in teaching, there's one thing that is our goal, one thing, that you hear God speak. Not that you think the speaker is great, or the speaker is good, or he did a wonderful job. The whole goal is that each one of us hear God speaking to us. So, if afterwards, instead of coming to me and say, "Hey, I really enjoyed what you said," or I really think you did a good job," or "Hey, that's the worst thing I've ever heard in my life," if you can just think to yourself, you know, "Did I hear God speak to me today?" That is of the utmost importance. So I was talking about the heart because of what I went through with my coronary intervention. It made me think about my heart, not my physical heart, but my spiritual heart. It made me think about the fact that, is my heart a divided heart? Do I love the Lord my God, as it says in this verse, with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind? And I am convinced that all three of these go together. They're interconnected. It's not like one stands alone and the rest don't matter. But all three are interconnected. And so this is not talking about the heart that pumps blood, but it's talking about our spiritual heart, our intangible heart, the core of our being, the core of our soul. And I brought up last week, too, that sometimes we don't think of this in this aspect, but God has a heart, a spiritual heart, just like He has given to us. And I use that one verse, there's more than one, but there's one verse that says, "David was a man after God's own heart." Which, in a sense, amazes me because of all the things that David did, but You know, David was loyal and committed to the Lord. And so he was a man after God's own heart. He wanted what was right, even though he didn't make the right decisions a lot of times. He didn't do the right things. And all that does is show me that he was a man just like I am. He's a human being. We always don't make the right choices. But it doesn't mean we can't have a heart after God, after God's own heart. It means we can't walk with God. And then I mentioned that there are many different descriptions of the heart throughout scriptures. There's over 1,000 verses in regards to the heart. Most of them, the spiritual heart, not the physical. And then it made me, in my studying and spending time with this, it made me think to myself, what is my biggest obstacle? Is it, you know, we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. What's my biggest obstacle in me loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul and all my mind? And I have come to the conclusion that my biggest obstacle is me. It's me. The reason I believe it's me is because I don't always yield my will to God. I don't always yield my heart to God. I don't always yield my heart to the Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't always obey God's word. Those are choices that I make, that we make as human beings. You see, we have the choice always. It's amazing how God doesn't force us, but he wants us to come to him in love, in respect, in obedience. And so he's constantly, we have a free will, and he's constantly giving us the choice. Here's my word. Will you obey it or will you disobey it? And there's many times the choice is not obeying, it's disobeying. And so the problem isn't always, or isn't so much the devil, and isn't so much the world, but it's how maybe those affect me as a human being and how they can get into my heart. You know, the world can get into our heart. Satan has a way of tempting us and causing us to move away from God's word and God's spirit. I want to read a verse in the Psalms, Psalm 23. And I think this is extremely significant in regards to our heart. I have heard it said amongst those who often preach the gospel in different places, not necessarily here, I don't think I've ever heard it here, but they said, it's been said from preachers, God doesn't want your heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Jeremiah. Proverbs 23 and verse 26. My son, give me your heart. So, in a sense, those preachers are right, because God doesn't want a filthy, terrible heart. But at the same time, God wants us to give him our heart. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways. My son, give me your heart. My son, give me your heart. And so, what is our response to that? Does God have our hearts? Sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't in my life, because I don't give it to him like I should. Let me give you an example. We have horses. And you can take a horse that's untamed, wild, and you can break that horse. You can persevere, and you can beat it, you can whip it, you can force that horse until finally you've broken its will and you've broken its spirit. But you can force them to carry you then. And you put the bit in their mouth because it causes pain if they don't do what you say. Now, if Phil Literal was here, he could tell you from personal experience that he has trained horses where he doesn't have a bit and bridle on them. And he has done amazing things with a horse with no reins, no bit. There's a trainer that I know. He's from Miracle Mountain Ranch in Pennsylvania. His name's Lou Sterick. And he has a whole set of DVDs and stuff out on training horses and how it affects your spiritual life in regards to a human spiritual life. It's really a neat connection. But anyways, one time he was in Mount Vernon, and I got to see him there. And the one thing that he really presented, which just struck me, and I can tell you this was 17 years ago. 17 summers ago. And he said this. He said, if you can get that horse to give you their heart, you will have an amazing horse. And you know that works with people too. It works with children. You know, you can make a child obey you all the time, but in the inside, if you haven't won their heart is rebellious. They don't want to do what you're asking them to do. They'll do it because they don't want the discipline, but you didn't win their heart. And so when you win a horse's heart or a person's heart, it changes everything. And this is what God wants for us. I have a horse right now that is unrideable only because quite a few years ago, she injured her knee, and her knee literally is probably, well, maybe that big, okay? And she can hardly bend it, so I can't ride her. I won't put anybody on her. But when we first got that horse, she's a white Arabian. They call them grays, but she's almost all white. She was crazy. She was nuts. When we bought her, they said, oh, she's green broke. Well, I think what they meant was I was paying out the green, and I'm going to have to break her. She was not green broke at all. And we put a saddle on her, and we just let go of her, and she seriously ran around our property, bucking and jerking, and looked like the worst bronco horse you've ever seen in your life. And then one time she even went over backwards with the saddle on her. She was just crazy. Finally, we got her trained, and that horse would do anything for me. She would go places other horses wouldn't. People would be getting off their horses and say, oh, you can't go down there. And they'll be walking their horse down whatever, through whatever, and I'd just stay on my horse and go. And people would be saying, wow, that horse was amazing. You know, that horse and I connected. She gave me her heart. And when you connect with a horse like that, see, I'm getting to a point here. When you connect with a horse like that, you ride as one. Here's one. Horses are amazing. I'm not up here to talk about horses, but they're good examples for us. They're good lessons. A horse is so sensitive that if you're sitting in the saddle and you turn your head and look, that horse knows. It can tell by just a little bit of movement of your body. You can feel it through the saddle. A horse's skin is 7 times more sensitive than a human's. They can sense your fear. They can sense when you don't have fear. And so when you connect with a horse and that horse gives you its heart, that horse will do anything for you. Anything. And that's what God is asking of us. My son, give me your heart. I want to be one with you. I want you to be one with me is really what it is. God wants us to be one with him so that his ways, his word, his longings, his desires are ours. And we move according to his leading, his guiding, to what he says in his word, and what he's taught us. And he wants to teach us more. God wants our heart. So I've been thinking again about these things, obviously. And in order to yield my heart to God, to love and obey Him, and make Him the number one priority in my life, and for you to make Him number one priority in your life, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, I believe there are two absolute prerequisites. There are two things that are required in order for that to happen. The first one is, you must have the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, you must be saved. You must be born again. You must have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, I hate to even think of all the things that I could list. But you're not in tune with God. You don't know what God wants. You don't know really what direction you're going in life. You know, and maybe you don't know, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, you're going down to the hell and then the lake of fire. You will be judged for your sins. Your life will be miserable. But to know the Lord means that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You want Him, not just, I'm safe from hell, now I can go do whatever I want, but He's my Lord. I want Him to lead me. I want Him to teach me. I want to be one with Him. It's not that I want God to join me in my ways, but that I want my ways to be joined with God's ways. So let's look at Romans 5, or a verse there. Verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. So when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord, at that very minutest amount of time that we can't even figure, God gives us His Holy Spirit. God gives His love and puts it in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now you would say, well, isn't it God the Father, or isn't it Jesus Christ that puts it? This verse tells me that it's the Holy Spirit that puts that love into our hearts. And I believe that's because the Holy Spirit Himself is in our hearts. What's interesting, too, in Romans, a lot of times people, I don't know if you've come across some people, they disagree with the Trinity, the triune God. I don't understand it. I don't believe it. There are some religions out there that say there's only one God, and no, Jesus Christ isn't God. He was the Son of God. But okay, so if we were to look at this in regards, and this is kind of like a side notation, in Romans chapter 5, God the Father is presented in verses 1, 2, 5, 8, 9, 10, and 11. The Lord Jesus Christ is presented in verses 1, 2, 6, 8, 9, 9, 10, 10, and 11. And in verse 5, we have the Holy Spirit presented. There's the triune God. That's not the only place in Scripture where the triune God is there. He's three persons, but He's one God. And maybe that's a very difficult thing for you to understand. I hate this as an example, but I'm going to use it as an example. Instead of the word God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, think of the word committee. You have many, many persons on that committee, but that's one committee. But the difference between, there's so much difference between the committee and God, because they're in perfect harmony. You'll never get a committee in perfect harmony and agree on 100%. But they are God. They are totally in agreement with each other 100%. And they all have the authority of God. They all have the Lord Jesus Christ. In him dwelleth the fullness of Godhead in a body. In him dwelleth the deity. He was God manifest in the flesh. That's what our Bible teaches. And when we're going to make disciples, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. There's all kinds of verses that will support that God is three persons, but he's one God. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. So in order for me to be obedient, to yield, to obey, to commit, to be devoted, to be absolutely consecrated, I must have one of two things. I have to have two things, but this one that we're looking at is the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. So there's God the Father. There's God the Son. He anointed us. Verse 22. He set his seal of ownership on us and put, what? His Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. You see, the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. God the Father puts him there. Jesus Christ said, when I leave, another comforter is going to come. And the Holy Spirit came. So he comforts us, as well as leads us, guides us, teaches us. So in order for me to be obedient to God, I have to have the Holy Spirit of God in my heart. And that means I have to be a believer. It's that simple. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. It says here too, I looked up that word anointed. He anointed us. In Strong's, the word is creo. It's the idea of contacting, making contact. So in other words, he's in us. He's contacted. He's part of us. It's also from a word means to furnish or provide what is needed. So that word also goes back to the old times when they anointed sheep. And you say to yourself, well, why would you anoint sheep? Well, it wasn't so much an anointing, but they did. They anointed them with oil. And the sheep were dying from insects and ticks and different things that could get in their ears and then go into their brain and kill them. And I guess it was pretty, you know, it is pretty bad. And so they would take oil, and they would pour the oil over their heads, and they would rub it and smear it all over them. And that's why a lot of times in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is recognized as the oil of God. And we're anointed with the Holy Spirit. So he's anointed us with his Holy Spirit. He's kind of covered us with his Holy Spirit. Just like they smeared, and when King David was anointed as a young fella, you know, he's the youngest of eight brothers or something like that. And Samuel poured oil over him, and that was significant. It wasn't so much that the oil was significant, but it was the fact that God was consecrating David. He was choosing David. He was setting David apart to be king over Israel, even though there was a king already at that time. That's another subject. We can talk about whether King Saul was saved or not. But I think I can prove to you that he wasn't. So in that sense, God has anointed us, and he set his seal of ownership on us. Now the King James says that he is, let's see, who has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. What is earnest? A lot of us know what it is, and a lot of us don't. when I wanted to buy a house, and say, look, I want to buy that house, the real estate lady said, well, you're going to put down some earnest. I don't think I'd ever heard that before. Earnest. I know an earnest, but it's not the same earnest, I'm sure. No, she says, you got to put down a deposit, a down payment. And I understood why. It's to show that I was serious. That I was going to make good on this contract. I had to give part of something of me to make sure that I was absolutely 100% serious, and it wasn't something I was going to back out of, because if I did, I'd lose it. I'd lose my earnest money. So I would give them a down payment. That's what God has done with us. He says, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit as a deposit to prove that I mean what I say. You have eternal life. You will be in heaven. Your sins are forgiven. You've accepted Jesus Christ, my Son, as your Lord and Savior. And so God is 100% serious, and God doesn't back out of anything that He commits to. It also says, flip my page here, that put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So people might say, how do you know you're going to be in heaven? Well, I know. But how do you know? Because God's Word tells me. What do you mean God's Word tells you that? Well, in 1 John, He says, these things are written unto you that believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you hope, or someday it's a possibility, but it's an absolute. It's guaranteed. And that's what God is saying here. I'm guaranteeing what is to come. I'm giving you the Spirit of God in your heart. And so if anyone says to you, well, you can't know for sure, you can show them Scripture. It says, no, I'm guaranteed of it. I know that I have eternal life. I know Jesus Christ is my Lord. I know I will be in heaven. I know I will not be in hell. I know I will not be in the lake of fire because of the Word of God. And also because as Christians, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and we know that these things are so. So if we were to look at 2 Corinthians 1, notice again the triune God. God the Father is brought out in verses 18, 20, and 21. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is brought out in verses 19, 20, and 21. And God the Holy Spirit is brought out in verse 22. So a lot of times we think, well, I believe in the triune God, but I can't prove it. Well, I'm trying to help all of us to remember these portions of Scripture. I don't know if you will remember them or not. But it's all throughout Scripture. It's not like it's just in one spot. It's all throughout Scripture if we look for it. And to back up the anointing part, let's look at 1 John chapter 2. When I spend time with the Lord, and I spend time in His Word, I get excited. I just get so enthusiastic that there's many mornings that I wake up early, earlier than normal, just so I can spend extra time with the Lord. Sometimes I just wake up early, and so I go and take that time to spend extra time with the Lord. And what I'm finding out is, I don't want to quit. I don't want to go to work. I would rather stay home and just enjoy the Lord and the things He's showing me and understanding a little bit more about Him and what He wants me to be as a believer. And I just hope somehow I can express that joy and enthusiasm and excitement to you folks so it'll rub off. Because I wasn't always like this. There's times in my life that I didn't want to open up the Word of God. There were times in my life that they were dry. I wasn't learning. I didn't want to learn. I was living my life without the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. But it seems for some reason these days, God is just opening up His Word just like a floodgate. You know, like a dam. You open up that dam gate, and that's, I'm not swearing, I'm talking about a literal dam, okay? Boy, gotta watch that. And the water just pours out, it just floods. And that's how I feel that God has been doing with me lately, and I'm just so thankful. And this issue with my heart has made me realize that I need to give my heart 100% to God. Does that mean I can't go to work because my mind needs to be on God all the time? No, it doesn't mean that. You know, God's Word tells us that if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. It doesn't say if a man can't work. It says if a man won't work. So in 1 John 2, in verse 27, "As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him." So it doesn't use the word the Holy Spirit there, but that's who He's talking about. In the previous verse, or two previous verses, verse 25, "See what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, even eternal life." So we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit, the triune God. And the anointing that He's talking about here is the fact that we've been anointed with the Spirit of God put into our hearts. I mean, if you just say the anointing teaches you, well, pouring oil over my head or whatever doesn't teach me, but it's the Holy Spirit of God that teaches. And He also is saying here that, you know, there's going to be people who are going to try to trip you up. There's going to be people who are going to try to teach you and get you away from the thinking of the Scriptures. And God says, don't worry. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You don't have a need for any of these other people out there to teach you anything. You have the Holy Spirit of God. He will teach you. He will tell you what's right. You will know in your soul, in your heart, in your being, what is right, because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, and He will teach you. And He also says that the Holy Spirit is real. He's not counterfeit. It's a guarantee of eternal life. The Holy Spirit of God is deposited in our hearts. I'm going to have to stop there for time. But I am really enjoying, for me, and this is even Brother Tom and I have talked, Fishbach. The person that does the studying seems to get more out of it than anybody. We get the biggest blessing in spending time on the Word of God. It's just so amazing. And I just pray and hope that somehow these things that we're presenting today in every Sunday is encouraging to you as a believer to know that God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Why is that? Because He's in you. Wherever you go, He goes. I was going to look at a couple other things and then a couple of ways that aren't so good in regards to our response to the Spirit of God. But that can be for another day. So let's pray. Our Father in Heaven, we are so thankful that You are God. That You are on the throne. That You have reached down and saved our souls, and that you are longing for us to be one with you in our thinking, in our hearts, in our mind, in our soul, in our spirit. We pray that you will help us to be honest before you and examine ourselves. And we pray that you will guide us and lead us as your Holy Spirit does, that we might make the right choices, that we will make a decision to follow you, to obey you, to learn of you, that you will help us to be more committed to your ways and give up our ways. We pray that you will keep us from sin and from sinning. We pray that you will keep the devil away from us. We pray that you will help us not to give in to temptation. We pray that you will help us to forgive others. We ask that you watch over us this week. May we be stronger in Christ as a result of hearing your word and as a result of yielding to your Holy Spirit. And we pray that our lives will bring honor and glory to you. We know that's our ultimate goal. Please make it our ultimate desire. We just thank you for your love and kindness to us. And we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.